Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Good to see you across town. I hope you're having a great time of worship and being with your church family. My name is Rodney, if I've never had a chance to meet you. And I am glad you're here. I'm glad you're in your microchurch or watching online somewhere, because today we are kicking off the fall. Happy fall, y'all. School started back this week with a new series that's going to take us over the next couple of months called Winning the Battle. And that's really what life is about, right? I mean, life is a battle. You had to battle this morning to get your kids up. You may have battled on the way to church. You may have battled with your parents this week in some way, shape, or form. You may have battled with a teacher, battled with the boss. You battled with the coworker. How many of you battled with an in-law? Don't raise your hands. We don't want to have to cause marriage issues. But life is a battle, but it's beyond battling people. It's beyond battling those circumstances. Then we can talk about how there's a battle internally, right? Some of us battle anxiety, we battle depression, we battle fears, we battle, oh, am I going to be successful or not? We battle wondering if I've made it. There's all kinds of battles, and there's a spiritual battle. In fact, what we're going to talk about over the next couple of months is the reality of a spiritual battle that sometimes gets too much attention and oftentimes doesn't get enough attention. There are some times that we give, the devil gets blamed for everything. You know, my car didn't start this morning, it was the devil. The Wi-Fi didn't work when I needed it to work. That was the devil. I got a bill in the mail that I wasn't expecting. That's the devil. Like, the devil gets blamed for everything. We blame the devil for every dumb thing that we do. Like, it was the devil's fault that I did it. The devil wanted me to do this. When in reality, most of us are going to screw it up out of our own flesh on our own. The devil doesn't need to bother us. And so we blame, sometimes in the spiritual battle, spiritual warfare area, we blame it on everything. The devil is to blame for everything. The enemy is to blame for everything. But then there are some of us that sounds like super mystical, weirdo, religious stuff. And so we don't talk about it at all. We don't think about it at all. We're just going through life, and we're not worried about the enemy. We're not worried about this battle. We're not worried about the attack that may come our way. And so it's this total opposite extreme. You'll even go to some churches or listen to some communicators, and there's never any recognition of the battle. And what we're going to find is the truth lies somewhere right there in the middle. That there is not a battle we should fear or that we should worry about or that we should be defeated by, but yet there is a battle that we must embrace, acknowledge, understand, see, and be prepared for. It's a lot like, you know, football season. You know, I've mentioned this the last couple of weeks. It's right around the corner. I think high school starts in the next week or two. College is just a couple of weeks away. And when I go to a football game, or a basketball game for that matter, I feel like I'm a pretty engaged sports fan. I mean, I know what the positions are, and I know what a first down is, okay? I know the rules and the penalties and all that. But I will watch a game, and I'll miss 75% of what went on. And I'll think, well, it feels like we had a lot of incompletions. It feels like we ran the ball really well. I know the score. I can sometimes know stats. But then I'll turn on the radio on the way home, or I'll get on the message boards when I get home, and I hear the coach talking about the game, or hear people who really know the game, and they're talking about all of these matchups within the game, and we saw their linebackers are doing this, so we did the other, and they were stacking the box, and so we ran in this situation, or we saw that they had this matchup on the corner, so we threw this route, and it blows my mind. Like, how can a game where people just seem to wallop each other and try to get a ball 100 yards down the field, how can it be so complicated? But what I love is when you then hear that coach talk about, we studied the opponent. Like, we knew coming into this that they were going to be good at this position, so we tried to counteract it in this way. It blows my mind in basketball. There's only five people on either team. And you'll hear Rick Barnes, or you'll hear an Izzo, or you'll hear some of these great coaches talk after a game that we came into this knowing that their point guard was going to do this. He's right-handed or he's left-handed, and so because of his tendencies, we countered it with this plan that we had in place, and it just blows my mind how much time and effort goes into understanding the opponent. But you know what's so interesting about that? Is what a good coach understands is that if I'm going to win the game, I have to understand the intricacies of that game. I have to know what my team is going to be facing when the opponent comes to town or I go to visit them. The same is true for lots of other areas of life. If you aren't here or you across town aren't a sports-minded person, if I don't understand what's coming, how am I ever going to be prepared for it? So like maybe you faced that health crisis and you needed the doctor to just tell you, this is what's going to happen in the surgery. This is what the recovery is going to be like. This is what this sickness or what this treatment is going to be, you're going to experience. Here's what you need to do to prepare for it. Here's the foods you need to have in your house. Here's the care you need to have lined up. Like, I need to know, what am I about to face? Otherwise, how am I ever going to get better? It does me no good to pretend like I'm not sick. It does me no good to pretend like the surgery or the procedure is not coming. I need to know what's coming. I need to know what to expect, when to be there, what's going to happen afterwards, how long I'm going to be out of work, who I need to come have help me prepare for this, and all the things. Like, I need to know what's coming. You've been there before. I think about this with all of our kids starting back to school and colleges starting back this week in this area. And what I would want when I would go into a college class, and you probably relate to this or you do too, is give me the syllabus. I want to see, when is it going to be busy? What's expected of me? How many papers am I going to have to write? Is there a comprehensive final at the end of the semester? Do I need to buy a bunch of supplies? Like, I need to know, if I'm going to be successful in this class and I'm going to attack this thing and do my best, I need to know what to be prepared for. And you've been there. You go into that job, or you go into that project, or you go into that community when you move into a new house, and you research and you want to know, what am I going to expect when I get there? Are there the restaurants and the stores close by? And what are the neighbors like? And what are the schools like my kids might go to? Like, how am I going to succeed if I don't understand the context that I'm facing? And what I want to do today as we lay the foundation for this series, it's not attempt to scare you or to scare you, not attempt to minimize it either. We're gonna avoid the extremes. We're going to avoid those ditches and try to keep it right in the middle. But what I need us all to understand, and I want you to write this down as the thing I always say every week, if you remember nothing else, I hope you take this away from the scripture we're going to see today, is you and I are designed to win the battle, the spiritual battle, the battle of life, you could call it. But if we are going to win the battle, it starts with understanding the battle. It starts with acknowledging that there is a battle. It starts with beginning to understand the opponent who's coming after us, trying to take us out, trying to destroy our families. The enemy who's trying to destroy our churches. The enemy that wants to take your kids out. The enemy, children, hey, listen, middle schoolers, high schoolers, young adults in the room, that the enemy that wants to divide you from your siblings and divide you from your parents. The enemy that wants to keep you defeated and not see you be successful for the kingdom in your life, in your career, in your family. The battle that's raging over your soul. God's desire is that you and I win. In fact, the end of the story is already written. For those who follow Jesus, you win. But if we just go into it cocky like a team that's not lost a game in a long time, those are the most vulnerable teams to play because they're not prepared. They didn't study the opponent. They didn't practice. They didn't work on it. They didn't understand what the opponent was going to bring their way. They did not understand the battle, so they lose the battle. And for you and for me and for our church and for our families, for our kids who are in school, for our folks that are working, our senior adults who are trying to figure out this phase of life and everything in between, God's desire is that we win the battle. But before we win the battle, we must first start with understanding that there even is a battle. Understand what the battle is going to bring our way. Understand what's going to be needed for us to succeed in this battle before we ever fight. We can't win a war that we don't see coming. We can't defeat an enemy that we don't understand. We can't win if we don't first understand the battlefield that we're going to be fighting on. So today what I want to show you, we're just going to look at a handful of verses, is I want to show you what God's word says about this battle. And it comes in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there to Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can go to onelifeknox.com/Bible and you can follow along there. You can see the notes. It's also got our microchurch questions there that you can be preparing for as you meet with your microchurch or study deeper on your own. But the book of Ephesians is fascinating because Paul is writing this, the guy Paul who wrote a lot of the New Testament, and planted a lot of churches. He was a first missionary, you might say, and took the message of Jesus all over the East. Paul's actually writing this in prison. He's in Rome in prison. He's been put into jail. He's shackled likely to a Roman guard, and he's writing about the gospel. The first three chapters are kind of the first chunk where he talks about, here's what Jesus has done for you. Here's who you are in Christ. You are adopted. You are redeemed. You are brand new. You are not the old creation. You are new. The first three chapters talks about who you now are in Jesus. You're not the oppressed Roman citizen. You are now a citizen of a new kingdom. That's who you are. And then in chapter four, he starts this new section where he talks about here's how you live. Here's what loving like Jesus looks like. Here's what a life filled with the Spirit looks like. Here's what the fruit that comes from the Spirit looks like. So we've got here's who you are, here's how you live, and then we get to chapter 6. And he says something interesting right off the bat in verse 10. He says this, a final word. This is a letter. You have to remember he's writing a letter. It didn't have chapters and verses. But he gets to kind of the last part of his letter, the third section of his letter. And some of your translations just say the word finally. Before I close, I've told you who you are, I've told you how you live, but there's one more thing you need to know. Something that risks who you are, something that can totally disrupt how you are supposed to live based on who you are, and here's what it is. I need you to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, wait a second. Why is he saying this? Like, it sounds all good so far. Here's who you are. You're adopted. You're redeemed. You're set free. Here's how you live by the fruit of the Spirit. Here's how you love. Here's how you forgive. Here's how you do all this. Why are you saying be strong? And then he ups the ante. Not only do I need you to be strong and stand firm, but put on all of God's, and I need everybody to say this word at each of our campuses, ready? Put on all of God's armor. Let me ask you a question here. Why do you put on armor? I mean, unless it's Halloween and you're dressing up like a soldier for Halloween, why would you put on armor? You would put on armor because you're going into battle. So he's talked about who you are in Christ. He's talked about how you live as one who is in Christ. And now he says, you got to understand, being somebody who follows Jesus, who knows who you are and tries to live that out, it inserts you into a battle. You need to put on all of the armor so that you will be able to stand firm. This battle is going to come all around you. It's going to come fast and it's going to come furious. And if you're going to be able to withstand this battle, you've got to be ready for the battle. You've got to put on the armor. You've got to get suited up. It's like, why would you put on pads and a helmet and a jersey and cleats? Because you're going into the game. And if you don't have the helmet on, you're going to get a concussion. You won't be able to make it through the first quarter. If you don't have on the pads, you're going to be bruised and they're going to just plow over top of you. If you don't have on the cleats, you're going to slip and you're going to fall. You've got to be ready for the game so you get dressed for the game. So the people who were hearing this or reading this letter from Paul, they would have totally understood when he said armor exactly what he means, because they were citizens of this Roman Empire. You see, in the Roman Empire, when you became part of this kingdom, what became very commonplace was seeing Roman soldiers walking around in armor. Paul's writing this from prison. History tells us, context tells us, likely chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. He goes to take a bathroom break. He goes to take a bath. He needs to eat. He's always chained to a Roman guard. It's how they made sure the prisoners, especially the high priority ones, aren't going to get away. Armor was a very common thing in this culture. They would have totally understood it. So when Paul writes this in this letter and says, you are this in Jesus, and here's how you live, but be prepared because you're entering a battle. Now think about this. This whole idea of following Jesus is given this phrase over and over, you're entering the kingdom. You're now an ambassador for the kingdom. You aren't just getting your American church Christianity light salvation where you pray a prayer and you get dunked in a baptistry just so you don't go to hell and nothing else changes. No, to follow Jesus means you are now a citizen of a new kingdom, a new way of living. You're not a citizen of this kingdom any longer, of the United States or of Ephesus or of Rome or whatever. You are now a citizen of God's kingdom. And when you become a citizen of a kingdom, that means you follow a new culture, a new set of laws, a new language. Everything's new. And with that new kingdom comes new opposition. You see, if I become a citizen of the United States, I now have enemies that I did not have when I was a citizen of a different nation. If you become a citizen of a different nation, you now have enemies that you did not have before you were a citizen of that nation. When you become a kingdom, hey, listen, when I become a kingdom and you become a citizen, rather, of a new kingdom, with it means I denounce my old ways, and it puts me in opposition to those who want that to be the way. It means I no longer follow the methods and the practices and the culture of the old way, and that puts me in opposition with those who think those are the methods and the practices that should be followed. I now have new loyalties, and that those new loyalties, which are to Jesus and to a new kingdom, those loyalties put me at odds with people or systems that have a different loyalty. So Paul says a lot in just this one little phrase that the people hearing this for the first time in Ephesus would have totally understood what he means. If this is who I am in Jesus and this is how I live, it inserts me into a battle. And here's what I want you to take away from that. Here's how we would say it. Is following Jesus is not like a battle. I want to be very clear. It is not like a battle. It's not like, okay, now that I follow Jesus, it's kind of like there's going to be some conflict. It's kind of like it'll be inconvenient along the way. It's kind of like there's going to be some disruption. No, what Paul is saying here and what God's word is teaching us is following Jesus is a battle. It's not a scrimmage. It's not a friendly competition. It's also not something that we can just be casual about. We see this idea of spiritual warfare, the language that the Bible uses of needing to put on armor, means we're heading into a war. And here's the thing, if you go into war casual about it, you become a casualty of the war. If you and I enter into following Jesus as if it's just a casual experience and I can just be along for the ride, I will guarantee you something. You and I will become a casualty of that battle. Why? We won't have the armor on. We won't understand the battlefield that we're fighting on. We won't be familiar with the opponent. And when I don't know that the opponent is coming, and when I don't understand the battlefield that I'm fighting on, and when I'm not prepared for the battle that's coming, I lose the battle. So what Paul says here is not to scare us. He's not trying to terrify the Ephesians with what he says here. He's trying to give them the recipe. He's trying to tell them, here is how you win. God wants you to win. But the first thing you got to do is get prepared. The first thing you got to do is start to see it. The first thing you got to do is to understand it. The first thing you've got to know is who your opponent is. And so he tells us in this next thing, in the next part of this verse. We go back to verses 10 and verse 11, and here's what he says. I want you to put on this armor so you can stand firm against the strategies of the devil. Now, here's what's so interesting. He doesn't say so you can stand firm against the devil. Because again, too many of us give the devil too much credit. Like the devil's not omnipresent like Jesus. He can't be attacking me and attacking you at the same time, but he can have a strategy that does that. The actual word here in a lot of translations is schemes. You got to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It's this Greek word methodeia, where we get our word method from. That the enemy has methods. He's not just haphazardly going around trying to get you to mess up and trying to get me to lie and trying to get you to cheat and trying to get them to be divisive and trying to get them to be gossipy and trying to get him to cheat on his wife and just whatever he comes up with in the moment of the day. The enemy has strategies, has schemes, has methods, has spent thousands of years building a system trying to prevent the people of God from winning the battle. Now, this is important for us to understand, because if I think it's just a little demon behind every bush, if I think it's just the enemy, the devil, I'm so important, the devil's coming after me, I won't take the time to understand his strategies. I won't take the time to understand the schemes. I won't take the time to understand the methods so I can be prepared against it. But some of us, before we can even do that, have to understand the basics of what's being taught here, and it's simply this. There is a real enemy actively fighting to win. This is what we have to understand. Is there's not just an enemy. It's not a cute Halloween costume that some kids wear, and I just say, get not today, Satan, and all the little cute little puns that we use. The enemy is actively fighting, actively strategizing, actively scheming. The enemy is scheming ways to keep the people of God from resting assured in what Ephesians 1 through 3 said. Here's who you are now. You're redeemed. You're adopted. You're set free. You're a child of God. The enemy wants to scheme to get you to not understand that. The enemy is strategizing to keep you from living how Ephesians 4 and 5 teaches us to live, in the Spirit, trusting God's word, loving like Jesus. The enemy is strategizing how to destroy your family. It's not a simple trip up. The enemy is scheming how to get you to not trust Jesus. The enemy is scheming how to get you to give in to temptation. The enemy has methods that will appeal to your flesh so that you will fall prey to the thing that he wants, which is turn your back on Jesus. Don't trust God. Curse God. You can't do that. The enemy is lying. In fact, Jesus calls Satan a liar and the father of all lies. In another place, the New Testament tells us that he's like a lion that's roaming around seeking that which he can devour. He's not just coming along and tempting you haphazardly. Demonic influences are not just coming along and trying to trip us up haphazardly. What we have to understand is he's putting in time in the film room. The enemy's putting in time in the strength and conditioning department. The enemy's at the nutrition bar making sure that he eats all the right food so he's in the tip-top shape. The enemy is scheming how to deceive you. The enemy's scheming how to win. The enemy's scheming how to destroy our families, destroy our churches, destroy our communities, and keep us from trusting Jesus. It's not haphazard. And we are not going to win the battle unless we first acknowledge that there is a real enemy actively fighting to win. Now, for the next few minutes, this is going to sound really dark and really loathsome and like, I don't think there's any hope. And that's on purpose, because what too many of us do is we are casually coasting through a life following Jesus and not taking seriously the battle that is happening right now. And what oftentimes comes from that, it's because we aren't prepared for the battle, because we don't understand the battle, we don't see the battlefield, we're not putting on the armor, we're not preparing, we're not getting to know the opponent, we're not aware of his schemes and of his strategies, we fight the wrong things. We fight the wrong people. We battle in all the wrong ways. And as Paul's writing this letter to a group of new Christians, he must have known this would be something that people would struggle with. Because in the very next verse, listen to what he says. We're just going to look at the first half of this phrase. He says, you need to be prepared to stand firm against the schemes and the strategies of the enemy, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We should probably spend a whole sermon right here on this one. Because you know where I think one of the greatest schemes of the enemy has taken root? Is this right here. We're not aware of the battle. We're not aware of the schemes. We don't really take this to heart. And so a husband and wife will fight each other thinking that each other one is to blame. A church will get divided by people who set up camps and set up their factions and say they're wrong. No, you're wrong. Families get torn apart between children and parents who think that the enemy is each other. Businesses go under because co-owners or employees and bosses make each other the enemies. Neighborhoods get torn apart. Schools are dysfunctional. Political systems become rivalries, and I can't even be friends with people who have a different political persuasion than I do, because we think that the enemy is them, and it works, except it doesn't. It works at getting us distracted from the truth of the gospel. It works from getting us distracted from what Jesus calls us to, which is to love your enemy, bless those who curse you. But it doesn't work because both sides end up just walking away thinking the other one is to blame. And they go back to people who will affirm this. By the way, be careful who you listen to, because you will find someone who tells you, yeah, he's the problem. No, she's the problem. You will find someone who says, yeah, that church or that pastor, they were messed up. You were in the right. They were in the wrong. You will always find somebody who will join in with you to fight against flesh and blood. You always find somebody, a counselor, you'll find even a pastor, you'll find somebody online or Google or ChatGPT will tell you, yes, that's how you need to set your boundaries and that's what's wrong, and totally misses what's being taught here. That the enemy is not who I think it is. I get in a fight with my family member, I think they're the enemy. My boss doesn't treat me how I should be treated, he or she is the enemy. The church didn't meet my expectations. That pastor or that leader or that small group or those people, they are the enemy. The HOA has the conflict. Any of your HOAs ever have fights and fusses? They are the enemy. That neighbor is the enemy. That political party is the enemy. That president is the enemy. That candidate is the enemy. And the scripture couldn't be more clear. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood enemies. So many of us are losing the battles. We're losing the battle that God has given us victory over, you'll see in just a moment, because we're fighting the wrong enemy. We're being deceived that this is the one that I fight. We're being deceived by this is the one that's in the wrong. And all along, we're told, you're not wrestling against or fighting against flesh and blood enemies. And right after this phrase, as y'all know my favorite word in the whole Bible, it is what? It is but. He tells us who our enemy is. He tells us what, maybe is the better phrase, our enemy is. We go back to the verse, and what verse 12 tells us is, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, evil authorities of the unseen world. This makes me think of Michigan football. Anybody here a Michigan fan? I hope we're far enough removed. I have to travel a lot up to the Midwest, a lot of Michigan fans. Some of y'all may be watching online. Michigan, listen, y'all were the unseen enemy. I'm convinced. Tennessee had Hendon Hooker. Things were going great. Ranked number one in the country. And you go get beat by South Carolina. How does South Carolina beat anybody, right? They don't. They had to have cheated. And then you find out Michigan had this guy running around with the Meta glasses, spying on teams and picking out signals and sending them to opponents. And I am convinced that's how South Carolina, who was trash that year, beat Tennessee and then beat Clemson. Because there was an unseen world happening, right? Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I'm convinced in my conspiracy theory, Tennessee heartbroken fandom, that that was the case. And it only makes sense according to Scripture. There was an unseen world happening. Tennessee was totally unprepared for it. They had no idea that the enemy had come and spied and gotten signals because Michigan was afraid that Tennessee was going to make the playoffs. Y'all can see tinfoil hat. I've gone all in on this conspiracy. And that unseen enemy is what led to the demise of Tennessee and then ultimately Clemson. That, if that's true, it'd be a perfect picture of this. Paul is saying, look, you're fighting the wrong battle. Tennessee thought it was playing South Carolina that day. No, there was an unseen enemy that had spied and schemed and been doing work that you weren't prepared for. And so while you're fighting your spouse, there's an unseen enemy doing work. While there's division among your small group or division among your church or there's division among your workplace, while your neighbors are fighting one another and gossiping, while the kids at school are getting into their cliques and fighting, and when you're getting drawn into these different divisions and battles, or when you are coming under attack and that temptation or that addiction seems like it's just unbearable, or you are wrestling these thoughts of, I'm just unhappy, I'm not who I used to be anymore, and you're beginning to blame this person or that job or that situation or that town or that community, or you fill in the blank, the scripture's telling us you're missing it. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood enemies. We don't wrestle against the material things that we can see, but against the evil rulers and the authorities of the unseen world. You're not even aware of it. So you're fighting the wrong things. It's against the mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Here's the reality. We're going to unpack this in some of the coming weeks. The reality is simply this. Yes, there is an enemy, a real enemy, who's actively fighting to win. The enemy is not who we think it is. But not only is the enemy not who we think it is, there is more happening in the spiritual world behind the world that I see. Now, why is this important? It's important to acknowledge this. Now, we don't have time to unpack this whole thing today. That's what we'll do throughout the series, and you'll find it's nothing to fear. There's victory already for us, but we don't receive the victory if we don't first understand, name it, and be aware of it. I need to know, and you need to know, and you need to know that when I'm facing that conflict, I'm facing that depression, that anxiety, I'm facing that division, that gossip, I'm facing the conflict, I'm facing the hard times, there is more happening than I can see. That's important because what I also don't see is that Jesus is fighting for me. Do you know there's verses in Scripture that talk about the Holy Spirit is praying for you right now? God is praying to himself for you, and you're not even aware of it. The Scriptures talk about there are angels unaware to us. There's stories throughout the scripture of unseen spiritual battles taking place. And when the angel finally breaks through, reports, you know, I was slow to come to your aid because there was this unexpected battle that took place. And it's good you were praying because there needed to be time for us to win this battle. And so while you thought God was lingering, while you thought God was waiting, while you thought God was tarrying, there was this whole unseen world. Now, I know that to some of you that sounds wacky, it sounds mystical, it sounds like religious hogwash, but if you've ever lived it and experienced it, you know it's true. You thought this was the enemy, then you found out there was more behind the scenes. You thought God was waiting too long to answer that prayer, but when it finally came through, you realized, oh, it was better. It was on my behalf. It was for me, not against me, because there was this unseen world. There was more happening in the spiritual world than I can see. What this does for me, the reason I think this is so important, and again, I wish we had the time we'll have in a future week to unpack this, is it really begins to build your faith. Because you know what? Do you know what faith is? The Bible tells us, it defines faith this way. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. So when things don't make sense, I can have a faith that there's more happening than I can see. I went this week to get my hair cut, and my barber is a guy who's immigrated here from Venezuela. He's a legal political asylee, and he's waiting for his date. And with the change of administration, not making a judgment, but the date that he had got put on hold, and now he doesn't know if he'll get a date in immigration court before his 5 years is up. And I was asking him, I said, are you worried? He said, because he said, hey, I've got until 2029, and if there's no date, then I'll have to go back into a dangerous situation. And I said, are you worried? He goes, no. And in Spanish, he tells me, I have confidence in God that he's working things out that I can't even see. You see, when you understand there's this unseen world, it can build your faith to go, I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to know everything. I trust my Father is fighting for me. And what I love about that, I tell you this all the time, is that's what it's like to be the child in the story. My wife and I talk all the time that now that we're parents, there's things we'd like to go back to our parents and say, I'm sorry I was a brat as a teenager. I'm sorry I was a brat as a kid because I thought as a child that my parents had no life. All they had to worry about was packing my lunch, getting me to school, taking me to practice, getting me to bed on time. I don't know what's so stressful as an adult. And then you become an adult, right? And you go, oh my goodness, while my parents were doing that, they were also worried about the bills. They were worried about their parents' failing health. They probably had some marriage things happening that had to get worked through at times. They had their own hopes and dreams they were pursuing. They had things happening at work and drama, and they were in relationships with people at church, and they probably got hurt by friends. And there was this whole unseen world about my parents when I was a child that I had zero clue about. My kids likely have zero clue about the unseen world that dad lives in, that mom lives in. See, when I'm the child in the story, it builds my faith to understand my Father is dealing with things I can't even see. There are battles happening that my Father is fighting for me. And one day I'll learn that I didn't know it, but while I was living what turns out to be my frivolous life as the child in the story, my Father was dealing with big things. My dad was going before me. My heavenly Father was fighting the unseen world in ways that I could not even understand. So when I begin to doubt or question if I can embrace this truth, then I can begin to trust. I can begin to wait in peace. I can begin to hope. Because I know there's more happening in the spiritual world behind this world that I can see. And what Paul goes on to say is not that we lose. If the sermon ended here, it's not very hopeful. If the sermon ended here, you're thinking, why did I bring a friend today? Why did I come today? I feel depressed. I feel fearful. I feel scared. Here's the thing. I don't want you to leave today and be more impressed with the enemy. I want you to leave today and be more impressed with Jesus. Because the way this all bookends, Paul's concluding his letter with this warning, but he started it with this. At the beginning of his letter, I want you to hear what his words were, that I think this part at the end is reflecting on. Maybe even he was intentional with how he wrote this beginning of his letter so that when he got to the end warning scary part, they wouldn't be afraid. And I don't want you to be either. Because here's what he started with at the beginning of his letter. We're going to look back now. If you've got a Bible, flip back just five chapters to chapter 1, verse 19. And we'll close with this. He's praying for them in the intro to this letter. And he says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. Like, that was his prayer, and it trickles down to you and to me. Do you understand the greatness of God's power? Like, where my mind first goes is the same God who spoke and light pierced the darkness and mountains came up out of the oceans, the same God who spoke and breath filled the lungs of the first human beings, that same God in all of his power is for you. What Paul says is this, to get you to understand it. It's the power for those of us who believe him. So you follow Jesus, you have access to this power. You don't follow Jesus, you're not going to understand this power. But if you follow Jesus, you will understand the incredible greatness. And here's what it is. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that rose a dead man to life. The same power that moved a tomb, a stone off of a tomb. The same power that resurrected Jesus 6 weeks later into heaven for eternity. That same power, if you follow Jesus, you believe him, that is available to you. And listen to what else that power did. That power didn't just raise Jesus to life. That power seated Jesus in the place of honor at God's right hand. Where? In the heavenly realms. Where the battle has taken place, where the unseen world is unfolding, where the principles of darkness and the evil authorities are trying to win, you don't have to worry, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the Father's right hand is right there in the heavenly realms. He goes on, look what he says. Now he, Jesus, is far above any of that. He's far above any ruler or authority. He's far above any power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. He's not only above our authorities here and above the powers we can see, he's above the authorities and above the powers that we cannot see. God has put all things under the authority of Christ. Some would say it this way, they've all been put under the feet of Jesus. He stomps it all out. He reigns victorious over it all. He's not threatened by the enemy. He's not worried. He's not scared. He's not afraid of the unseen. He has already faced hell on the cross and defeated it. And now he's sitting in the heavenly realms at the right hand of the Father, receiving all the glory and receiving all the honor and receiving all of the worship. And he has been made head over all things. Jesus is an authority of your family. He's an authority over that anxiety and depression. He's an authority over that addiction. He is an authority over that division. He's an authority over our church. He is an authority over your school. He is an authority over your neighborhood. He's an authority over your job, your career, your future, your past. He has been made authority over it all. And I want you to see why. The last thing we'll see. You know what it says? For the benefit of the church. Now we hear that and we think church with steeples, the institution, the incorporation. No, church here is ecclesia. It is the people of God. Jesus has been made the authority over all of that for the benefit of the people who follow Jesus and come together to celebrate him. That's you and me. If you follow Jesus and you're here today or you're here today, he has been put in authority over all of those things for you. Here's what it means and we're done. Jesus Christ is already winning the battle. He's already winning it. So the only thing that you and I have to do is to begin to understand it, to begin to see it, to begin to accept it, to begin to receive it, that, hey, I understand that you're not the enemy. This is of the unseen world. And I also know that Jesus is already winning it. So I'm going to trust him. Even when it looks like we're losing the battle, I'm going to trust Jesus that the same power that rose him from the dead is fighting on my behalf. If I follow him, if I submit to him, if I let him fight the battle. Listen, if I try to fight the battle, I'm going to lose. If I try to make the wrong enemy the enemy, I'm going to lose that battle, because that's not the battle Jesus is fighting. But when I rest under the authority of Jesus, he wins. Even when I don't see it, even when I don't understand it. So what do we do as we wrap this up? What do you do then? Well, it's very simple. Very simple introductory what's next. And it takes us back to where we started in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Here is all you have to do in this battle. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, what does that mean? Well, we're going to spend the next 8 or 9 weeks unpacking this phrase. How do we be strong? How do we stand firm? Because what this is not saying is try harder. What this is not saying is do better. What this is not saying is just clean up your behavior, check all the boxes, dot your I's, cross your T's. There is so much more to it than that. And it comes in the phrase after be strong. Here's what it is: in the Lord, in His power. When the temptation comes, stand firm in Jesus. When the division in your family begins to happen, stand firm in Jesus. When the uncertainties are coming at you fast and furious, stand firm in Jesus. Be strong. Not in your own power, but trust that your Father's fighting for you. Trust that your Father's got this under control. Now, there's things we got to do. We got to learn the enemy. We got to put on the armor. We got to prepare. We got to be ready in season and out of season. It's not going to always be easy. But in the Lord and in His power, there's victory. In the Lord and in His power, we can understand the battle. And winning the battle starts with understanding it. So here's all I want you to take away from today. Is when something happens this week, you begin to wonder why. Or maybe you don't even think about it. I want you to pause and say, Lord, I'm going to trust that there's something I can't see here and You're winning the battle. When there's division, maybe you've been thinking about somebody over the last few minutes and it's that relationship or that relative or that friend, and you've made them the enemy, or you've made that organization the enemy, or you blamed somebody or something else. Would you just consider maybe that was not the enemy? Maybe your God is doing something bigger than that that you just can't see. And here's my appeal to all of us here. Understanding the battle starts with understanding, are you following Jesus or not? I'm not protected by the kingdom I'm not a member of. If I go to a foreign country, as I often have to do to travel, I'm not protected by their government. I'm not protected by their laws. I'm going to have to go find the U.S. embassy if something bad happens. I lost a passport one time in a foreign country. I learned that real quickly. I felt totally just exposed and isolated. Like, I had to go find that embassy where I could feel safe, because I needed somebody fighting for me from my kingdom, from my community, from my culture. Here's the reality: if you're not following Jesus, you're gonna lose the battle. There's no victory. But if you follow Jesus, it's not gonna be easy. If you follow Jesus, there will be a battle. But if you follow Jesus, He fights for you. If you follow Jesus, He wins for you. If you follow Jesus, He claims the victory on your behalf. So my appeal to all of you here is simply this: on this first day of this series, we have followed Jesus. Will you let Him be the Lord? Will you stand firm in His power, not your own? Will you stand firm in Him being the Lord and be strong in Him being the Lord, rather than trying to be strong and you are the Lord, or your ways are the Lord, or your philosophies? So I want you to pray right where you sit. And here's my plea. If that's you, would you tell Jesus right now, I give you my life. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. I want to follow you. I don't want to be in control. Would you say that from your heart to heaven right now? Would you just say, Jesus, would you please forgive me of the sin that separates me from you? I want to surrender my life to you. Fill me with your Spirit so I can live for you, I can follow you, I can serve you. And for all of us here today, would you just make this your prayer this week? Jesus, I trust you. I trust you with what I cannot see. I acknowledge that there is a battle. I acknowledge that the things that I see are not the enemy. I acknowledge that you have claimed authority. It's all under your feet. And I trust you. Maybe there's something you need to confess this morning that you have been angry or bitter or doubtful about because you forgot you're the child in the story and your Father has way more information and knowledge and is working on far more things than you even realize. Like the song we sing, even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. Would you just confess to God right now, Lord, I have doubted you. I have questioned you. I need to trust that you're fighting for me and you're winning. Help me not to fall prey to the enemy that's fighting to win. But help me to see that you are victorious. Would you make that your prayer this week? And I challenge you, come back next week. Bring somebody with you to each of our campuses. We're going to start to unpack this. How do we prepare to stand firm? How do we prepare to win this battle that Jesus is fighting for us and winning for us? And I'm excited to see the victory and the freedom that comes as we journey through this together. So Lord, we give this to you. I pray for those that today is the day that they started their relationship with you. They said, I'm following Jesus. I'm letting go of control. I'm not trying to fight this battle on my own anymore, but I trust Jesus. Lord, I pray that those people would take the next step. I pray that those that have made that commitment recently would take the next step to tell somebody, I've decided to follow Jesus. I pray they'd go public with that through baptism. I pray they'd get connected to this church family where they won't go through it alone. And Lord, we would see them fight the battle well by letting you fight on their behalf. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would begin to think about those places and those people and those situations where we have made the enemy the wrong thing, the wrong person, the wrong people. And that instead what we would begin to see is that you are victorious. The enemy is not to be feared, but only to be understood. So we can put on your armor, we can stand firm in the Lord, and we can let you win this battle for us. I thank you for that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing before we go.